As we begin this evening, I want to set the tone a little. Lamentations teaches how to come to the Lord, to praise Him and to pray to Him when things are very, very sad. And I want to try and set some of that sadness before you, that as we come to the words of chapter 1, we may come with moist eyes, perhaps. We may come with a sense of our unworthiness. I have 3 texts. If you're making notes, I'll give you time to write them down. That is 3 texts in the introduction to set the tone. Firstly, in Matthew 24 and verse 12, words of the Lord Jesus to the disciples concerning the end times. Matthew 24 verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. Have you never felt that? I've often wondered how much more I would have done, how much more I would have been motivated had I seen 40s and 50s and 100s coming in. If it makes you sort of keener to preach, I don't mean that in a disparaging way, it wouldn't really, but it draws out of you those sort of things. And it is very easy for love to grow cold when iniquity abounds. We see it around the streets. We see it in all our society. And instead of it drawing us closer to the Lord and loving Him more and considering His word, not turning from His way, we let our love grow cold. And the Greek uses this word, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will flee away. So it goes, it just vanishes. That's one verse. And then in Proverbs 13, but also verse 12, Proverbs 13 and verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. How often have we prayed? How many prayers have we prayed individually this week? How many prayers as a church? How many prayers over all the weeks? How many individual prayers? How many prayers from all our fellow churches and fellow believers across the world? And many of the things that we have earnestly prayed for and would give our lives for, we've not seen happened. Do we understand? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. It is deferred, not forbidden, not entirely closed off, but the delay sickens the heart. That's Proverbs 13:12. And the third text is Romans 5, verse 20. Romans 5, verse 20. Where sin abounded, there grace did much more abound. In reading Lamentations 1, it will be about sin abounding. And we can confess to our hearts, to the Lord about our own hearts, that sin hath abounded. But we may have confidence in this, that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So I want you to have those three texts in mind. But each of them has not a sting in the tail, but relief. Let me read you the three texts in turn with how the verses finish. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. So though it is that iniquity tempts us, that our love should grow cold, we seek before the Lord to endure to the end. And here the word saved means shall succeed in the Christian life, come through to the end and be taken complete into the glory. He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. So if we find our love is wilting, if we find that because iniquity is multiplying, that we're beginning to grow cold, turn back to the Lord and ask that he will give you grace to endure. Grace to endure to the end, and we shall be saved. Likewise, the verse, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. It finishes, but when the desire cometh, it is a breath of life. The more a thing is delayed, when the answer does come, it's a mighty relief. It causes trust towards the Lord to multiply, and you think that now is no limit to what you may ask. If we're finding that constantly asking in our prayers the same thing, and we do not yet see the answer, the desire will come. The thing which we desire will come. And great will be the joy. Great will be the faith in the Lord, because we prayed so often and so long. We do not know, of course, when we pray, what the Lord is doing behind the scenes, what the Lord is doing against all the powers and principalities in the world. But we must not give up. And Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, there grace did much more abound. You would think that was upbeat anyway. But this is how the verse ends. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace abounds more than sin. And though sin once reigned, grace will reign eternally unto eternal life through Jesus Christ. Our Son, the Son. So we turn to Lamentations chapter 1 again. I shall go through it entirely verse by verse. And we first of all see the churches abandoned. Does that ring a bell? The church is abandoned and empty. Now this chapter and the next chapter and one other chapter begins with the word how. And how is expressive of lament. It may be comparing lament with joy, the joy that once was or the joy that shall be. We sang one hymn already that begins with how, and we have another one coming. But how is very often an expression of lament. And what occasions it is the thought of former joys. I suppose I learned this lesson one well when I was in school, constantly getting detentions. When I was in detentions, I could see the others outside playing cricket, doing what they wanted, and I wished I was there, but I was paying a price. So lamenting has to do with comparing what once you were and what are now. The church is empty. Our church seats, I think, about 180. That's more than 10 times our current congregation. And if we were the only one, we would think it was just us. But it's not true, is it? There are very few churches of our sort in the villages anywhere. And if you go into each village in Suffolk, Norfolk, you will see that there are churches that are now houses. How doth the city sit solitary? We are grieved that the churches are empty. We are grieved at that situation. And it is for the church's sin. Now, when people look at the church, they see the evils of the Roman Catholic Church, or they see the evils of the Church of England, or they see how Protestant churches now chase the LGBTQ plus agenda. And even if we don't, we're tarred with that brush. We are identified with the church in people's minds. And they don't come to us for the same reason as they don't go anywhere else. And first, what causes so much lamentation is that the city sits solitary. Our sin, 5,000 on Pentecost, saved on the day of Pentecost, thousands through those very early days, and it ourselves, in the biggest population worldwide of all time, less than ever, the smallest proportion ever of believing Christians. It is a cause for lament, and we should lament. We could well say, it is not our fault. I think you might say something of that when you think about the cross and you think perhaps of that Negro spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And we think that our sins crucified him. Not the sins of the Pharisees of that time, not the sins of the Jews of that time, but our contribution, if we were to be saved, put the Lord on the cross. Just one sin in any of us has to be paid for by the death of Christ. So although we're nothing like what the first church was in putting the Lord to death, in crucifying him, we had a share. And in the same way today, though it is that we do not do and hate and loathe many of the things that characterize Roman Catholicism, Anglicanism with its child abuse, all of both those churches, Free Church Protestantism, yet we do have a share. We are sinners. And there is a way in which the people's view of the church may, though distorted, be mirrored in us. It is a cause for lament. It is a cause. How doth the Lord sit solitary that was full of people when all the churches were full? Maybe they weren't all converted. Maybe they weren't just like ancient Israel. They weren't all converted. But the church was full. They were hearing the gospel, thousands every day, and it affected society. Don't we wish it was like that? Or more like that than we are today. How does this city sit solitary that was full of people? She weepeth sore in the night. Oh, that in our prayers we might weep a bit more than we do, that our hard hearts may be softened. Jerusalem, we read in verse 7, remembered in the days of her affliction and of her miseries all the pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when she was in affliction. She remembered the pleasant things of the day of old. Just been reading a book about the glorious revolution of 1688, which in the 380-odd years since has governed our nation, all the Bill of Rights, and, well, not Bill of Rights, but the constitution that was made in those days, by a king who was thoroughly and personally saved, and so was his queen. And yet, with such advantages, with such a Christian constitution, where are we now? We might well dream back to 1688. We might well dream back to the days when the gospel was first brought here in the Reformation. We might well dream back to the days when the gospel was first preached in England. It was at least a true gospel. But in the days of our affliction, we remember that there were good things, and we long to see them again. All her people sigh, says this chapter. Her heart is faint. We do sigh. We do sigh. And sometimes that sighing is expressed in our prayer. We do faint. But as we've seen, the Lord may yet turn the captivity of Zion. We pray for that. It is true that each one of those texts that I mentioned to begin with has a bright side at the end. And there will always be a bright side at the end, except the very last time. If we happen to be in the very last age, there would be no bright side. Though, having said that, we might well pray for a reviving for just a few years, a decade before the revival, before the Lord's return, that he will sweep into heaven nations of people. Why shouldn't we pray for that? But when the time comes for the Lord's return, there will be no bright side for the evil ones. There will be no bright side for those who are outside of the Lord. But till then, we hope. Till then, we pray. Till then, our love does not grow cold. We may lament the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples about lamenting. You may lament and the world will rejoice. But then he goes on concerning the time when we will rejoice and the world will lament. The most famous verse in the early two chapters is verse 12. Lamentations 1 verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. We've seen the church abandoned and empty. And now we see the indifference and the carelessness of the passers-by. Let me look at this verse in three ways. These are the words of Jeremiah. So we look at this verse as it applied to Jeremiah. But he puts these words, which he personally felt, into the heart of the church. So these words are spoken by the church. And supremely, these words are mirrored in the death of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jeremiah was very much alive. He had been cast into a pit and nearly died. The hatred that they had to him. They burnt his original prophecies, though God restored them. But he's so full of tears. Wherever it was he was sent to Ramah maybe or Gibeah, he was full of tears, constantly weeping. And nobody took any notice. It didn't mean anything to them. Their hearts were as hard as they'd always been. Their interests were the same that they'd always been. And he laments. He laments. Is it nothing to you? Doesn't it mean anything to you that I, who am the spokesperson of the church, have been brought into this situation? Or you may consider it of the church itself. The church, as we as an individual church may, but the church at large may say, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? The indifference of people. We know that we have the only words of eternal life. We know that there's none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And yet the world passes by. If you've ever been present at an outdoor preaching meeting, you will know that the people there fall into three types, just as they were at Calvary. Now, the church supporters, the few who sing the hymns and give out tracts, like at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was the mother of Jesus and the women who'd followed him from Galilee. Now, the second group, we shall look at in a minute from Psalm 22, are the very, very hostile ones. But the third group of the majority, they just walk by. It's an intrusion on their daily life. They don't want to listen. They've got the shops they're going to, or the pleasures they're going to, theatre that they're going to, the meal they're going to. They're not going to stop and listen to this. It means nothing to them. But we know that that nothing is the only thing that will save them. The only message that will deliver them. Does that not add to the lamenting? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Is it nothing? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me, in the day of his fierce anger. We feel for the elect among the crowds, still careless. Our humanity cries out to the crowds. We feel, but they are careless and indifferent. It's so sad. It's terribly sad. It is a matter of tears. But also, these words, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by, have been applied in a famous hymn, which we shall sing later, to the Lord. But actually, he never said those words. However, what did happen to him at Calvary was the antipathy of the crowds. What was it like on Calvary, according to Psalm 22? They laughed the Lord Jesus to scorn. They say, he trusted the Lord, let's watch the Lord deliver him. They say, or at least the Lord says in the psalm, many bulls, men with foreheads that are as hard as iron and set in their ways, they have compassed me about, they've surrounded me. They look at me, my naked body, and they can see all my ribs sticking out and every bone in my body. They opened their mouths and they gaped, just like a ravening and a roaring lion. They pondered in their hostility. They paused in their hostility. And when the Lord was poured out like water, they still stared. The dogs compassed him. They enclosed him. They pierced his hands and his feet, and so on. There was no sorrow like unto the sorrow of the Lord Jesus. And those that passed by, we're told, many of them did stop to throw in his teeth. He trusted in the Lord. Let's see if he will deliver them. But they were hostile rather than indifferent. But the Lord was praying for his people. And some of them passed by. We might have passed by the preaching in days gone by. There is so much to pray for, so much to lament, so much to plead with the Lord for, that in all these ways, people have abandoned and neglected the church. No wonder the ways to the church cry out in the picture in Lamentation 1. No wonder the doors cry out because they're not opened and no one's entering. But the Saviour and his church and his prophets and priests, they cry too. Oh, is it? Does it mean nothing to you? Does the greatest message for the world mean nothing to you? What can change such a hard heart? Only the Spirit moving on the heart in response to the gospel. And until they turn to the gospel, hear the gospel, they could have no hope. What a terrible time of lamentation it is. So the church is abandoned and empty. That's the theme here. People are indifferent and careless. That's the theme here. And the third theme that comes up in this section of verse 18 and then onwards, the guilt of the church. Or not so much the guilt, but the Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous. Now we have to discipline ourselves here ever so greatly. I remember reading a book about the strict Baptists who took part in the First World War. And many of them wrote back letters from the front, from the trenches, quoting the hymn that the Lord is too wise to be mistaken, too good to be unkind. But some of them died, even the ones who'd written that. And we have to do battle with ourselves sometimes to say to the Lord, we know that thou art righteous. We know that thou art fair. We know that by definition thou canst never do wrong. And when things appear to us to be difficult, to be hard, to to affect us personally in ways that we wouldn't like, tragic ways and so on. We really have to put our trust that the Lord is too wise to be mistaken, too good to be unkind. And as you see in these verses, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Verse 18. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. Much of the trouble we brought down upon our own heads, or we have followed others in our early days in their ways that brought trouble upon our own heads. But we're brought to confess, when we were converted, we were saying to the Lord, his way, he's just. It is right that he should punish our sins. It is right that he should deal with us for our iniquity. It is right that he should curse us with death. When it comes to our sins, it's right that thou shouldest demand vengeance upon these sins. I have no right to expect to be saved. But the Lord, thou art the one who forgives sins. In some such ways we plead, don't we? Fundamentally, our fallen nature is because of sin. And we have all entered into our share of sin. And the plea is, behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. The church is in distress. The Saviour was in distress because he was having the sins of us all laid upon him. I have grievously rebelled. Verse 20. At home the sword bereaveth. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home there is death. Everywhere I look. War. Abroad the sword bereaveth. Famine. At home. Desperate shortage. These are two of the things that the Lord would say would happen before his return. War. Rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, so on. We have the emptiness of the church as a cause of lament, that we're abandoned. People who need the Savior so desperately just won't come. And the state won't let us talk to them if they're in hospital or school or anything. And their men are indifferent. Different to the sufferings of the Saviour, indifferent to the church's message because of its failures in times past. It's given the people something to laugh about, but of course the thing will be turned upside down. But finally, there is this verse at the end. The end of verse 21. Says just before the end, the people are glad to see us brought low. They exult in it. They love it. They love to see the church in a mess. Anything that can be brought to condemn the church is their meat and drink. But in verse 21 and 2, thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me for all my transgressions. For my sighs are many, and my heart is faint. The nations that surrounded Israel overstepped the mark, and for that reason they were themselves destroyed. They went beyond their remit to bring trouble upon Israel and added their own troubles to Israel beyond what God had authorized. And here we have the final part of the lament. We know so many of these folks who want to heed the gospel, but the Lord is going to reverse everything. Those who lament they lament about, the causes of it and everything. The whole matter should be turned into joy. But for those who currently rejoice, if they do not repent, the Lord will bring upon them all the things that is put upon the church. And they cannot say, in many cases, that they did not have the chance to hear the gospel. But they laughed at the gospel preachers. They shunned the churches. They despised the things that the gospel has done in our land, hospitals, schools, constitution, all these things. And it isn't wrong. It comes up again in Lamentations too. It is not wrong just to pray that although we want them desperately to be saved, if they finally refuse, that they will know what we've been through. Only their punishment will be for eternity. There's verses 21 and 22 at the end of the first chapter are very, very significant. As we conclude this particular study of Lamentations, the book is there in Scripture to teach us how to lament, what to lament about. Lamentation is usually for things that are wrong. We're told that David lamented. He used the word how. How are the mighty fallen? And that's described in the same chapter as a lament. Lamenting. We need to know how to lament. But Scripture also tells us that there'll be joy in the morning. There will be joy in the morning. There will be joy at the end. Rejoice in hope, he says. Be patient in tribulation. Will you continue instant in prayer? That's Romans 12:12. Rejoice with those who do rejoice. Weep with those who weep. So we do both. We rejoice because the Lord has saved us. We weep with those who weep. With one another who have tragedy, with those in the world who have tragedy. And what does lamenting and weeping mean? It is an expression of our humanity, our identification with our fellows. We lament and we also rejoice with them. One other thing that this chapter throws up, and it's this. Notice, I haven't dealt with it, but notice how Jeremiah spells out the different ways in which we've sinned. I've often told you before that you don't praise God unless you spell out the things you praise him for. That we're fearfully and wonderfully made, that the creation is wonderful, that salvation is, but we must spell out specifically. You don't praise something by saying, good boy, do you? You actually say what they've done that you think is praiseworthy, and the praise begins there. And so Jeremiah here spells out in a similar way the laments. The causes of lament, we must be specific in our praises, in our prayers, in our laments, in order to be genuine. We can't just talk in a genuine, general sort of way. Well, may the Lord teach us from this book. I intend to spend 1 week in chapter 2, I don't know how many in chapter 3, and probably 1 week in chapter 4, and 1 week in chapter 5. But may the Lord help us and bless us. We sing the hymn number 600.